This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Hamdan kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fee, mubarakan alayhi. Kama yuhibbu Rabbuna wa yarda. Jalla jalaluhu wa amma nawaluh. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Habib al-Mustafa. Sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran. Ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Today we want to speak about a very simple thing, something which we are all experiencing on a day-to-day basis. Our level of iman, this is something I'm sure every one of us can relate to. Is our iman high? Is it low? Is it strong? Is it weak? For example, if you remember, if any one of us went for Hajj or Umrah and we come back, we feel that we have a strength in our faith. It's easier for us to look away from the haram. At other times it may be difficult if we see something that we should not be looking at. To turn our face away is very difficult. But if we have high level of iman, then it's very easy that we can look away, like in Ramadan, for example. This is the fluctuation in iman. Let me mention a few hadith to you, which gives us an understanding. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is a sahih narration, لا يزني الزاني وهو يزني لا يزني الزاني حين يزني وهو مؤمن ولا يشرب الخمر حين يشرب وهو مؤمن ولا يسرق حين يسرق وهو مؤمن. A person who is fornicating does not fornicate while he is still a believer. A person who is drinking wine does not drink wine while he is a believer. A person who is stealing cannot steal while he is a believer. This tells us that we have many people who are Muslim. Unfortunately, sometimes zina is committed. They do drink. Some of them do steal. So how is it possible that they're still Muslim, they're still mu'min, and they do these things? There's another version of this narration, which I think it's in Sahih Muslim, which mentions that when a person does any of these deeds, any of these bad deeds, then the iman is kal-dhullah. It goes above the head and it is out of the body. What I want to mention here is that this hadith tells us that sometimes the iman can be removed from a person. As soon as the sin is finished, then it comes back. One of the muhaddithin, he mentions that when a person is doing something wrong and the iman comes out, one of the reason it comes out is because it is protecting him from punishment. Another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsi." None of you is a true believer. In fact, it says none of you is a believer until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. Again, does it mean that you don't have belief? According to the majority of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, all of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they say that this is not literal. You don't lose your faith, but your faith is weak. It's incomplete. It's not kamil. There is a narration in Musnad of Ahmad, Musnad of Imam Ahmad, which numerous muhaddithin have considered to be sahih, like Sheikh Ahmad al-Shakir and others, related from Abdullah ibn Amr radiyallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, walladhi nafsu Muhammadin biyadih, inna mathal al-mu'min kamathal al-nahla akalat tayyiban wa wada'at tayyiban wa waqa'at falam taksir. Very interesting narration. Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, by the one in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the example and the parable of a believer is like that of a honeybee. The believer is like a honeybee. It eats the pure, which means it eats the nectar. It consumes the nectar. وَوَضَعَ الطَّيِّبًا. And it also gives out, it discharges something which is very excellent, which is honey. وَوَقَعَتْ فَلَمْ تَكْسِرْ. It comes onto the flower, onto these very precious, very delicate petals of the flowers. It lands on there, but it doesn't break them. This is the ability of the honeybee. When it takes what it wants, it does it in a very subtle way, in a way that it doesn't harm anything in the process. And then what it produces is also excellent and beautiful. So now, this is very different from the fly. We see the fly as just an irritant. It irritates you, so you flick it away. And if a bee comes, then we either try to kill it or we run away from it. However, what's very interesting is that the bee is much more valuable than the fly. Because if you see flies, what do they sit on? They like to go and sit on the dirt. If you go and you see, then they go and they want to sit on the dirt, blood and pus. If they find this, you've made their day for them. So, believers, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, you should be like the honeybee. Don't be like the fly, don't be like the pig. If there's a garden or an orchard, and a nightingale, which is a bird, if the nightingale goes in, al-bulbuli, bulbul, right, in Arabic, sawtu safir al-bulbuli, right. If a nightingale goes into an orchard, it will look for the beautiful flowers. It will sit there and it will sing. When a pig goes into a garden or an orchard, what does it look for? It looks for the dirtiest place. Where's all the dirt? Let me go there. Basically, the idea is that don't be like a pig, don't be like a fly. Don't irritate people. Don't go and look for the dirt of people. All you see is the defect of people. You're constantly criticizing people. Be like the bee. If you're going to take something from someone, take the good. And then produce good. Don't break in the process. فَلَمْ تَكْسِرْ. Don't break in the process. Don't be like a fly that is always going looking for the worst things. However, when you look at all of these things, it tells us that be in good places. Don't be found in the bad places. Don't be found in the clubs and the pubs and the bars. Be found in the masajid, in helping people, in helping those who are in need. That's how Muslims should be. Don't be found in haram places, be found in halal places. The iman that we all have is extremely valuable. And the more iman you have, the more you will value it. It's very strange. The more iman you have, the more you will value it. For example, I'm sure most of you have heard of Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah. Great muhaddith. Once he was crying and somebody asked him, why are you crying for? What is the problem? He picked up a very small grain of wheat, and he said that I have not disobeyed Allah even this much. Now, subhanallah, I have not disobeyed Allah even that much. Now, we can't even compare to this. So why are you still crying then? He said, the problem I have is that I'm unsure if my iman will remain until death. He's only frightened that he may lose his iman. That's what he's frightened about. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran has a dua. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. O Allah, O my Lord, do not cause our hearts to deviate, to turn away, after you have given us guidance, and grant us mercy from yourself, because you are the greatest of givers. The way I look at Iman is, you probably won't understand this example in Denmark or in the UK, but if you've been to a third world country, you'll understand it. I studied in India for a year, and I had my own place. I rented a place because I was with my family, and we bought a fridge. Now here you just buy a fridge, you plug it in, there's no problem, right? There's a constant stream of electricity. There's never a hike in the electricity that will destroy your fridge. But if you go to third world countries, in India, I had to also buy a regulator. You can't just buy a fridge, you have to buy a regulator. The regulator stops a hike in the current from destroying your fridge. So what happens there is that the electricity is not constant. There's a problem. Sometimes it goes very low, the light becomes dim. Sometimes it goes very high and then it blows the bulbs. It's very volatile. Our Iman is like this. It's not constant, unfortunately, because not enough work has been done on it. The only people whose Iman is constant are the awliya of Allah. The people who are very close to Allah, who are very focused, who are very mustaqeem, their Iman stays focused. Our Iman is, subhanAllah, today we feel like doing lots and lots of salat. But tomorrow, we don't feel like doing anything. It's a constant problem we have. So what I want to do is, I want to speak about the signs of low Iman. Because if our Iman is like this, it's better than if it's like this. You know, it's like this in Ramadan, mashallah. And then on Eid day it came a bit down, the next day became more down, and then it went down below the level. Right? So how do we keep it straight? Well, first, let us understand what the signs of low Iman is. What are the signs of low Iman? So help me out with this. First and foremost, one of the biggest signs of low Iman, because sometimes we don't know, we don't have a regulator, we don't have like a meter, we can put it there and check where's our Iman, is it up or down. In electricity you can do this, right? It tells you exactly how much amps, how many amps are coming through. But with our Iman, we can tell. One of the first signs of low Iman is sinning with no guilt. We can sin, we don't feel bad about it. We can miss prayers, we don't feel bad. We can look at the haram, we don't feel bad. We can be eating haram maybe, we don't feel bad. We commit sins and no longer do we feel that it is wrong anymore. We just don't feel bad anymore. This is one of the signs of low Iman. The second sign is a hard heart. The heart is hard. No desire to read the Quran. We read the Quran but we don't get anything out of it. We open the Quran, we read maybe one page and we just want to put it away. No pleasure whatsoever. Whereas the Quran is supposed to be jala'u ahzanina, nura absarina, nura qulubina. This is supposed to be the effects of the Quran. But our heart is too hard to be able to benefit from it. So a hard heart. Number three, feeling lazy to do good deeds. We don't feel like praying. We don't feel like going to the masjid. There's somebody is mentioning Quran and Sunnah, but no effect. We just feel lazy. Number four, no value for the Sunnah. No value for the Sunnah. We don't care if it's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do something, if this is the Sunnah way of doing something, no problem. Doesn't make a difference to us. Number five, no tawakkul. No reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? You get upset. Small things upset you. A small thing upsets you because you have no tawakkul in Allah. Everything depresses you. You didn't get a certain promotion at work and subhanAllah, you just feel like the whole world is finished. You didn't get a certain job. Maybe you didn't get the marks, grades in exam that you wanted. Maybe you lost a deal or something. Whatever it may be, even small issues, and you get so depressed as though the world is over. When a person has tawakkul, he will say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." If this has happened today, if the water has spilt, tomorrow I'm going to go myself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So reliance on Allah, tawakkul. When you have no tawakkul, you'll get more depressed. If you want to remove depression in your life, increase your reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Increase your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this world, things will happen that will upset us. This is not Jannah. That's why, you know, if a person gets married, the husband and wife, if they are looking for a perfect relationship, then they're going to be surprised. No relationship is absolutely perfect. There's always going to be some issues. But if they feel that it has to be 100% perfect, they're going to be extremely sad. They have no tawakkul in Allah. They have too much confidence in themselves. Number six, being mean and stingy. To not like to part with your wealth. That is also a sign of low iman. Some of you may be saying, how is that a sign of low iman? That's just a natural human trait sometimes, that they are stingy. The reason is that when you have iman, then you realize that Allah says, وَأَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Spend of that which we have given you. So we have to spend for Allah. Now what is bukhl? Stinginess is called bukhl, right? What is bukhl? What is the definition of bukhl? Bukhl, according to Allama Nahlawi, who is a great Syrian scholar, he said bukhl is two things. One is that you do not spend where it is religiously correct or obligatory to spend. Where is it religiously obligatory to spend? What kind of spending? Zakat. And where is it religiously recommended to spend? Sadaqat. That's one thing. So where it's religiously obligatory or recommended. Number two, where it is socially recommended to spend. Where what they call the common decency say is that you should be spending here. I'll give you an example. You go out with your friends to eat. Do you have any good restaurants here? You have good restaurants? You go out to eat, right? So there's one brother who goes out to eat with his friends, but every time it comes to the end, when the bill comes, he goes to wash his hands or he goes to the toilet. I just need to go to the toilet. You know, some people, they say, let me pay. Somebody said, no. Okay, no problem, you pray. But this man, he doesn't even pull his wallet out. He just goes to the toilet. And he comes back, everything paid? Alhamdulillah, bismillah, go. Second time you go, same thing. He doesn't want to pay. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَطْعِمُ الطَّعَامُ. You know, the famous hadith of Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu, that when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina Munawwara, one of the things he said is, أَفْشُ السَّلَامُ, spread salam. That's again very generous, to spread salam. It shows you have no pride, that you say salam to everybody. أَفْشُ السَّلَامُ. Then, وَأَطْعِمُ الطَّعَامُ. Feed people. Allah loves when you feed others. Allah loves it when you feed others. وَأَطْعِمُ الطَّعَامُ. And then, what's the next part in the hadith? وَصِلُوا الْأَرْحَامُ. Let's not forget that one. Be good with your relatives, your blood relatives, your kin. صِلَةُ الرَّحْمُ. And صَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامُ, which is pray at night when other people are sleeping. تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامٍ. You will enter into paradise with salam. So, أَفْشُ السَّلَامِ. Do we do enough of it? Some people do. Give salam to people. Feed people. Be good with your relatives, so unity. And number four, pray at night for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll enter into Jannah, khalas, finish. How difficult is that? Easy way. So, no tawakkul. Being mean and stingy. Hates parting with his wealth. Very difficult for him to take money out. People are dying in Syria. There's a fundraising going on. He cannot pay. He can pay maybe 10 kronas, 20 kronas, bas, khalas, finish. And he thinks he's doing enough. Somebody else next to him, khalas, no problem, 100 kronas, 1,000 kronas, 10,000, no problem. And we can only pay 20 or 30. This means that we find it very difficult. We have hit the roof. Our roof is 20 kronas, that's it. Now, if you want to raise the krona, if you want to raise the roof, then one day take 50 kronas and just give it. Close your eyes and give it. And you will notice that nothing will be missing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Allah says, وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ سُعِدُوا فَفِي الْجَنَّةِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ. What is... نعم. مَا دَامَدِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ. At the end it says, عَطَاءً غَيْرَ مَجْذُوثٍ. عَطَاءً غَيْرَ مَجْذُوثٍ. This is a continuous giving. In Jannah, those people who are su'idu, those people who are fortunate, when they go into Jannah, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, forever, they will be receiving gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A gift, ata, غَيْرَ مَجْذُوذ, that will never end. Some of the mufassirin look at this verse and they say the way you can get this is by giving in the world. The more giving you do in the world, the more you will be given in the hereafter. And you should give continuously. And when we say giving, giving is not just with money, but giving is with every limb of your body. As the hadith mentions, the famous hadith which is in the Arba'een of Imam Nawawi as well, is that every time we wake up in the morning, every limb of our body owes a sadaqah. And sadaqah is meeting somebody with a good face is sadaqah. Removing something from the path, something harmful, is a sadaqah. All of these things are sadaqah. So the more charitable a person is in the world, that is how his iman will increase, and in the hereafter, this is the reward that he will get. There's a very interesting study that was done in Vancouver, in one of the universities. They took $10 notes, $10, put in an envelope, and they had two groups of people. One group, they told them that you must go and spend this on yourself today. So buy an extra cup of coffee, you know, buy $10, whatever. The other group, they said you must spend this $10 on someone else, not on your own self. So both groups, they went, one group spent on themselves, the other group spent on someone else. And then they were told to report back how they felt at the end of the day. And you know, all the people who had spent on others felt much happier than the people who had spent on themselves. Much more happier. So the people who were conducting this study, they felt that maybe this is a very progressive country, very wealthy country. So that's why it's happening here, because people have lots of money. If you give them $10 extra, what's the big deal? If you have, you know, maybe 10, 15 extra kronas, what difference does it make? How much richer are you going to become? So you're not going to get more happy. So they tried this in many, many countries, including some third world countries. And constantly the response was the same. You are more happier when you spent on others. This is just how Allah has made us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ajwad. He was the most generous وَأَجْوَدْ مَا يَكُونْ فِي رَمَضَانِ. And the most generous he was in Ramadan. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu relates his hadith in the Shama'il of Tirmidhi that the Prophet ﷺ was so generous that he was more generous than the wind. Now you know how the wind gets everywhere. You need a small crack, it gets in. The generous person will spend wherever he can, knowingly and unknowingly. And he used to be more generous in Ramadan, especially when he used to have these meetings with Jibreel alayhi salam. And the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا أَنَا قَاسِمْ وَاللَّهُ يُعْطِي. I am just a distributor. I just do the taqseem. I just give it out to people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the real giver of it. Now, I'm not doing a fundraiser for this masjid. I'm just mentioning these points as iman. Next point. Another sign of low iman is when we rejoice at other people's calamities. If something bad happens to somebody else and we get happy about it, that is also a sign of low faith. Because we are not supposed to rejoice at other people's calamities because tomorrow it could come on us. This is very harmful. In some families, they rejoice at their brother's calamities, their sister's calamities, sister-in-law's calamities. It creates a very bad environment. This is all sign of low iman. This is wrong. Next point, number 8. Saying the halal is haram, having no concern for anything in between. Saying halal or haram, having no concern in between. What that means is, you know, there's a lot of people, they say, brother, tell me, is this halal or not? Is it haram? If it's not haram, then why are you telling me I can't do this? Brother, but the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-halalu bayyin, wal-haramu bayyin, وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ. That halal is clear, haram is clear, but between there are doubtful matters, and one must avoid them. If you don't avoid them, it's likely you could fall into the haram. People say, no, if it's not haram, then you can't tell me anything. Brother, this is doubtful. This is bad for you. Look, it's not haram, I can do this. Sign of low iman. Another point, number 9, making fun of the sunnah. The first one was that we don't value the sunnah. This one is making fun of the sunnah. Somebody is observing sunnah, whatever sunnah it may be. Maybe the person started keeping a beard because it's sunnah. So you start making fun of him. That looks ugly, man. Take that hair off your body. Why are you doing this? You look 10 years older. You don't look young anymore. What's the problem with you? This is making fun of the sunnah. Okay, if you can't keep a beard, no problem. Understandable. That's your problem with Allah. But if you make fun of somebody else, that becomes problematic. A woman wants to wear hijab, which is actually not just sunnah, it's actually obligatory. And somebody goes and makes fun of that. Nobody's going to marry you. This is what they say. Some parents say this. Nobody will marry you. Who's going to marry you? You know, hijabi women, don't they ever get married? Are they all sitting in orphanage, you know, nobody gets married? Are they all without husbands? Yes, the parents are right. The people they want them to get married to will not marry her. Parents have an idea, right? They want their children to get married to somebody of their level, of their idea of Islam. So they're right. Nobody will marry you according to the people that we want you to get married to. And unfortunately, it is really sad that we have certain cultures where they fix their son or daughter up for marriage from a young age to their brother's or sister's daughter or son. And then when this child grows up, they force them to marry somebody in Pakistan or whichever country it may be. They force them into this marriage. And do you know how harmful this is? It's not an arranged marriage, it's a forced marriage. This child does not want, because the mother will say, if you don't marry her, then I'm not your mother anymore. I'm not going to eat anymore. This is all blackmail they do. I know one woman who was married to a non-Muslim. She called me for some reason. So I asked her, how you're married to a non-Muslim? And subhanAllah, she said that when I was much younger, my parents forced me to marry my cousin. I couldn't get along with him. They told me it was Islam to do this. This was Islam. It's not Islam. So then she lost her faith. Then she just went and got away from this man, and then she went and married a non-Muslim. Lots of harm come from this when we tell people that culture is Islam. So making fun of the sunnah. Number 10, no concern for the situation of the Muslims around the world. People are being killed in Syria, Palestine, other places, and for us, because we are safe right now, we think it's not a problem. They deserve it. Why did they do this? Why did they do this? No concern. We don't spend money, we don't help them, we don't do anything. This is very problematic. Sign of low iman when you have no concern for your mu'mineen, brothers and sisters of the world. Number 11, obsessive concern about how we look. Obsessive concern about how we look. So we're constantly just worried about how we look, and we love ourselves. In English you call this narcissism, where you're just always proud of the way you look, you don't care about anything else, it's just constantly about me, I, and this. What is the cure for low iman? What are the cures for low faith? First and foremost, knowledge. Ilm. Understanding what Allah wants from us in the Quran. Read the ahadith to get a better understanding of what iman is. Many of the books of hadith, if you look at them, say Kitabul Iman, and it mentions all of the acts of iman. When a person is ignorant of this, then people will say, this is iman, this is iman, this is iman. They'll have no idea. So to know more about what it means to be a mu'min, what Allah wants from us to be a mu'min. Number two, another very effective way of increasing our iman is to sit in gatherings of dhikr and spirituality, or of a discussion or talk which speaks about loving Allah, because that helps us to boost us. Human beings, they are affected by anybody they sit with. If you constantly sit with people who are talking about the dunya and so on and so forth, then you will become like that. If you sit with people who are into buying property, then you will also get interested in buying property. There's nothing wrong with that as long as you do it properly. If you sit with people that are speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will get interested. You will feel guilty. It will increase your iman. So sitting in gatherings of spirituality, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the gatherings of dhikr. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a sahih narration that this is a group, la yashqa lahum jalisun. What does that mean? The hadith mentions that if a person, there was a gathering of dhikr, and somebody else came in, and you had their keys. So he came in to pick up his keys from you. Brother, I just need my keys. The angels will tell Allah that all of these people were in the gathering, and there was also this person who came to pick up his keys. Allah will say, forgive him as well. Why? Because this is such a valuable group that anybody who even comes and sits with them, they are also fortunate people. La yashqa lahum jalisun. La yashqa lahum jalisun. So finding a dhikr gathering is very beneficial to boost your iman. That's why you should try to do it once a week at least, because we lose our interest in our faith sometimes. The next one, and number three, is increasing in good deeds. By doing more good deeds, then our iman will increase. Of course, we need to understand what kind of good deeds we need by reading the hadith about it and so on. Number four, concern for a evil ending. Concern for an evil ending. What does that mean? We are always concerned that how will I end my life? Where will my life end? In a good state or a bad state? How many times have you heard that the person was doing something wrong when they died? They suddenly died and they couldn't make tawbah. To be concerned that I'm going to have a good husnul khatima, a good sealing state. When you have that concern, then we will, just today we were discussing that there are a few actions that deprive a person from the kalima on their deathbed. Right? What are the actions? Number one, not praying, that was the first one. Missing your prayers. Being lazy with your prayers. This, because a salatu imaduddin, salat is the main pillar of Islam. So what that will do is it will prevent the kalima. Number two was wine. Drinking. Drinking is very dangerous. Stops a person from the kalima. Number three was disobedience to parents. Number four, who remembers? Right. Inflicting, oppressing others. Being, oppressing others. That was another one. So let's just keep it at these four. These are, you know, unless somebody remembers the other ones. But these are some very, very bad things which influence a person. Drinking. You know, many of us who work in professional environments, sometimes we have to go out and we're working with non-Muslims all the time and they drink and they, you know, that's their religion, it's fine for them to drink, right? Sometimes we feel that we also have to drink to fit in. So we think, what's the problem? One drink, what's the problem? Right? No harm. But subhanAllah, there's a lot of harm in this. There's a lot of harm in this. So one must be very careful. So increasing good deeds, concern for a bad sealing state. So avoid all of these things. This will inshallah increase our iman. Number five, having a regimen of dhikr. You see, there's something which the ulama mentioned. If you do this for even 3 weeks, I guarantee you that you will feel closer to Allah and your iman will increase. There's no doubt about it. Very simple. Number one, do 100 istighfar in the morning and evening. Doesn't take too long. Astaghfirullah Rabbi min kulli dhanbi wa atubu. 100 in the morning, 100 in the evening. What is the benefit of this? The benefit is that when I do it in the morning, all the sins that I've done since last night are forgiven. Then I do 100 in the evening, so all my day's sins are forgiven. So I am constantly purifying myself. It's like having two showers a day. It's like taking your phone and cleaning it out from all the garbage messages, and you're going to have a clean system. This is the benefit. So firstly, we purify ourselves. 100 istighfar in the morning, 100 istighfar in the evening. Number two, now we want some blessing. And one of the best ways to get blessing is by doing salawat on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 100 salawat in the morning, 100 in the evening. Believe me. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever sends one blessing on me, Allah sends 10 blessings on them. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. 100 in the morning, 100 in the evening. So now we are purified and we have also adorned ourselves and beautified ourselves with the salawat on Rasulullah ﷺ. Number three, reading a bit of Quran every day. Even if it's just one page. Even if it's just one page. Quran is our lifeline. It will purify our sight. It will illuminate our sight. It will remove the sadness in our hearts. Wonderful, wonderful benefit of the Quran. Even if it's one page a day. Even if it's half a page a day. If that's all you can do, just do half a page. That's number three. If you're commuting to work, you know, you can build this into your system. You can build this into your daily routine. Number four. Number four is that we need some private time with Allah. Because we are so distracted, we have no time for Allah. Even when we do tasbih, subhanAllah, 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 our mind is somewhere else. But when we finish the tasbih, we think we've done something. Alhamdulillah, still better than nothing. As Ibn Ata'illah says, that dhikr with no concentration is better than no dhikr at all. And it is very possible that you will move from dhikr with no concentration to dhikr with concentration. And then you will move from dhikr with concentration to dhikr with presence. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that. But the main thing is that we need some private time with Allah. How are we going to do this? The reason why I'm saying this is that, you know, if you have your phone. I'll give you a practical example about this. Who uses WhatsApp here? Or who doesn't use WhatsApp? Who doesn't use WhatsApp? Okay, one, two, khalas, two people. MashaAllah, you guys are either the lucky ones or the deprived ones, I don't know, right? Now, WhatsApp, how many messages do you get a minute? Do you know what I mean? If you're on a few groups, you get a message every second. Firstly, notifications, take that out. Go into it and say, I don't want any notifications. Disable the notifications of WhatsApp. Because it's a waste of time anyway. Because you know there's going to be a message there. Why do you need the notification? Do you understand? Just go into your WhatsApp and check. You know there's going to be a message there. I guarantee if I open now, I'll find a message. So, remove the message. Keep your data off. Only when you need to check, then put everything on and then check. Today we're making salat. We finished salat and our phone is blinking because the light tells us that you got a message. So even though you want to sit down, you want to do some tasbih, you say, let me just check this. So I checked my WhatsApp and subhanAllah, I've got all of these messages. On one group, I've got 1,319 messages. I'm behind. Sorry about this, but you know, I'm behind. We check our WhatsApp and then we get Twitter notifications. So we check that. Then Facebook, we check that. And you have Viber and you have IMO and all of these different ones. We check all of them. By that time, we can't do a sunnah anymore. Can you see the distraction? This is very addictive. It's very addictive. I'm telling you myself, it's very addictive. That's why we need to be able to benefit from our dhikr. So how do you do this? All you have to do is between 5 to 10 minutes a day, find a time of the day when nothing will distract you. Keep the phone away somewhere so there's no lights or anything. You know? And some phones have such a high, they have such a bright light that you can even see it from the pocket that it's got a notification, right? So anyway, have everything away and just spend 5 to 10 minutes with Allah. Any kind of muraqabah you want. Any kind of meditation, anything. You can just think about your death. You can just think about how much Allah has given us. All the, everyone sitting here is wearing clothes, I assume, that they want to wear. You get the food you like to eat. In fact, the wives in the morning, they ask, what shall we cook today? And you don't even know what to tell them to cook because we're spoiled for choice. Alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us abundantly. So just think about this thing. One of the things I find very effective is that you sit down and you just imagine that Allah's mercy is coming into your heart and your heart just says, Allah, Allah, Allah. You just, وَذْكُرْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ. Allah says, take the name of your Lord. Take the name of your Lord. So you're just sitting there, just Allah, Allah. You're just calling out to Allah, Ya Allah. You know, that's all you're doing. This is so difficult to do that if we did a trial right now for 30 seconds, if I told you just take the name of Allah for 30 seconds without thinking of anything else, I guarantee you it'd be very difficult. Should we try? Okay. I give you 30 seconds. All you have to do is just imagine that your heart is saying Allah, Allah, Allah. That's it. Nothing else. Don't think of anything else. I'll tell you when to start. Okay, 1, 2, 3, start now. Stop. La ilaha illallah. How many of you thought of nothing else except Allah? Come on, at least one person. You know, mashallah. Mashallah, you're good at it. The first thing was that somebody spoke. Somebody's voice came, so immediately your mind is going to go there. Then what else did you think about? Maybe, I don't know, what else did you think about? The count. Huh? How many seconds? Allahu Akbar. I just did this just to get us an understanding that we are so distracted. You know, there's studies that have taken place that, you know, multitasking is bad for your brain. It when you're doing some work and suddenly pop up email, you check the work and then you come back. Production time, you've lost a lot of time. This is our generation right now. Very, very detrimental. We're not as productive as people were before. So this is what it is. Now, you know, if you take a tasbih and say, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, you know, the electronic tasbih, 1, 2, 3, you feel like you're doing something, but your mind is somewhere else. That's why if you just focus and do this meditation, just thinking about Allah, right? You cannot trick yourself. You know whether you did this right or wrong. And inshallah, if you develop concentration about just thinking about Allah for 5-10 minutes, your salat will become better. Because when you do salat, again, our mind goes away. Right? We don't think about Allah in our salat. أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. Establish salat for my remembrance. We establish salat but no remembrance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. So that was 100 istighfar in the morning and evening, 100 salawat in the morning and evening, some Quran. Number 4, some meditation, 5-10 minutes with Allah. The best time for this is before or after Fajr, when you have no distraction, or before you go to sleep. And number 5 is try to join, find a dhikr gathering, or a gathering which reminds you of Allah. Not a dars on fiqh. They're beneficial, but not for this reason. Something, a dars of hadith or something that reminds you of Allah, or a dhikr gathering if you can find this. And if you can't find this around, then listen to something that reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I guarantee you, if you do this for 3 weeks, you will feel closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You may still do wrong things and everything, but at least you will feel contentment in the heart. Your heart will be stronger, inshaAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq. Okay, number 6 and 7, very simple. Firstly, do not ever abandon the basic things that you may be doing. Even if you think that I am a sinful person, I don't do too much. If there's just basic something you're doing, for example, you are going for Jumu'ah, you are maybe making one salat in the masjid, or even just one salat a day, carry on doing that. It is very, very useful. Don't think that because I can't do all of these other things, then I must abandon this as well, because shaitan will make you think that. The way to improve, cure our low faith is to at least continue that, and inshallah Allah will help us. And above all, the last point, don't ever justify your sins. Don't ever justify your sins. For example, and this is just an example, say somebody wants to keep a beard, but they can't. Why? Because their work environment, you know, they won't get a job or whatever the case is. So they tell themselves, because I live in this country, I don't have to keep a beard. That's the wrong approach, because you're justifying. What you must say to yourself is, look, I can't do it now, but I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow means soon. If a woman can, okay, better example, a woman cannot wear hijab. She mustn't think, oh, because I'm in the West and there's problems and so on and so forth, that's why I cannot, I'm justifying. It's halal for me because there's a fatwa from a queen of some country or whatever. You know, there's some fatwas about this. So I don't have to wear hijab. If you do that, you will never improve. Your iman will go down. Because you have now justified to yourself. If a person can't keep a beard today because his wife complains that it irritates my skin or something like this, right? Then inshallah, you'll keep it tomorrow. But don't justify. The worst point is when you justify, then you finish. If you don't justify, then inshallah, you have an option of doing something tomorrow. That is the most important thing. Know that we're doing wrong. For example, there's somebody who said that he was in a job where he didn't like to, but he had to shake hands with the opposite gender. It's difficult for some people too. So he doesn't know how to deal with the situation. Now, if he starts thinking that because I'm in this field that I must do it, right? That means it's halal for me to do it. Finish. Rather, he should think, I feel really bad about doing this. He does it with astaghfirullah. Then inshallah one day Allah will give him the tawfiq to deal with it. So khair, these are all of these issues. I will just tell you one story before we finish. It's a very interesting story that I found to be very, mashallah, impactful for me. There was one of the big khalifs of the Umayyads. His name was Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik. He's one of the sons of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. So Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, in his palace, he had a personal mu'adhin. Right? A mu'adhin for the palace. He was a young man. He used to give adhan. And Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik also had this really beautiful girl, servant, slave girl, whatever it was, working inside the palace. One day he catches this young man looking at this girl. Right? I mean, you'll say, what's new about that? But, you know, he caught her and he got very angry. He was very jealous. So he wanted to do something to this mu'adhin. So he called the slave girl over and he said to her, I want you to dress up, beautify yourself, adorn yourself, and go and present yourself to this mu'adhin. So he can make an excuse, you know, if he does anything, then he can go and kill him for that. So she did what she did. She went up to the mu'adhin, all nicely done up. And then mu'adhin, he says, come back tomorrow. Imagine what we would have done. He said, come back tomorrow. So she came back. And Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik was very frustrated. He wants to finish this off quickly. He said, no, go back and say, this is the only time we have to commit haram. After that, there'll be no time. The Khalifa is not here or whatever. This is the best time. So she went back and she's also frightened now. When she got there, the mu'adhin, he said, look, I want you now to never come back. I'm not interested. So she goes back and she's crying now as well because, you know, it's a strange scene. So Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik is now very astonished that he saw him looking at her. Then she went and the first time he said, come back tomorrow. Now he is saying, don't ever come back. I'm not interested. What's going on here? And he felt a strange affection for this mu'adhin. That, you know, he must be a very special person for him to do this. So what he did was, he then sent one of his ministers or whoever it was with a bag full of money and the woman, the slave girl, and he said, now go and give him this slave girl for him, for his ownership. So this minister went and he gave the girl to him and he said, this is all yours now. The mu'adhin said, now, I mean, what we must think now is that before it was haram, I abstained. Now, mashallah, Allah is rewarding me for my abstention. So, subhanAllah, bismillah, come on, you know, khalas, you know. Do you know what the mu'adhin said? The mu'adhin said that I cannot have you anymore. Even though he wants to give you to me, I cannot have you anymore because when the second time you came, I made a promise to Allah that I will never do this. So now I can never come close to you anymore. That's what you call iman. We can make mistakes, but iman means that we can rectify our mistakes. Why did he tell her the first time to not come back? I used to think about this because as a PhD, you have to think about these things. You know, you think about it when you're curious. My understanding is that, you know, if there is a sin that comes in front of you, it's very difficult to say no. So the second best thing you can do is put a buffer between you. Put a distance. I'll do it later. That gives you time to think. It gives time for the heat of the passion, the shahwa, to come down and for you to be sensibly looking at it. Then you can make a decision.
always keep a distance between us and haram, then inshallah we'll be able to control ourselves. Unfortunately, the challenge today is that haram is in our face. A few clicks and you can reach whatever haram you want. Makes it difficult, but put some boundaries. Put some boundaries that will allow the passion to cool down, the heat to cool down, and then inshallah we can. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all protection. May Allah reward you all for sitting here and on this Saturday night when you could have been doing so many other things. May Allah grant us barakah in our lives. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the taqwa and the iman that is required for us wherever we are. The answer is not simple that just leave and go here or there or another. May Allah grant us strength wherever we are and accept us for da'wah, inshaAllah.